Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And God willing, this evening, I want to get into 1 Peter chapter 2. We're not going to get through all of the chapter, but let's get through hopefully up to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll go ahead and open with prayer, and then I'll check the chat just to make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your most gracious throne, throne of mercy, also a throne of great power and holiness. And we just thank you, Father, for the relationship that we have with you through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that we have access to. We thank you for the desire that you've put in our hearts to understand the scriptures. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to conform our hearts and our minds to the scriptures and to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let me just check the chat here. And I see Cool Nick is on. Good evening from Nova Scotia, Rose. Good evening, and we see Pep Square from Northwest Indiana. Wonderful. Lee and Patty, welcome. And Rick, welcome. Pastor Murray, Rick, audio is and video. Good, great. Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Murray, and our sister Denise and JD. Wonderful. Okay, very, very good. I'm glad I'm coming through loudly and clearly. And there's also a bit of a 30-second delay there, so I'll have to be aware of that whenever going to the chat. Let's get into the scripture. Let's get into the scripture. Just for context, let me go back just a few verses to 1 Peter 1. It's hard to break this up. I'd like to go back all the way to verse 1, but we do have to proceed through the scriptures. So 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." So this is what we're doing. We're purifying our souls. Certainly every year as we go into the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have this intense focus on the purification of our souls. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." So we really can't obey the truth without the support and the transformation of the Spirit. So it's through the Spirit that we're able to obey the truth. Unto what end? Unto what end? The Spirit is working within us, helping us to obey the truth, to the objective of unfeigned love of the brethren. And so this becomes one of the acid tests to understand the difference between the wheat and the tares. This is the true acid test. There is something about the working of the Holy Spirit that we will obey the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And that is only possible through the working of the Holy Spirit. We can show up. We can say the right things. We can say a lot of nice things. We can dress the part, sound the part. But what we cannot do is have unfeigned love of the brethren, because that is a spiritual transformation. And so we can observe when we see the despising of the brethren, when we see hatred for the brethren that doesn't change, that goes on from Passover to Passover to Passover and another Passover, and there isn't repentance in this area, maybe we're dealing with tares. And so the scripture says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, as much as possible. So we do our best. But Christ also said, and I spoke about this on Sabbath, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you. So don't cast what is holy. And this effort of loving the brethren to the point of correcting, rebuking them, first dealing with ourselves, getting the beam out of our own eyes, so that we can help the brother. We understand the process, and we can help the brother or sister get the speck out of their eye. It's not that we ignore the speck. No, we have a duty. We have an obligation because of the holiness of the temple. We have an obligation to take out the specks that we see. But first, we deal with ourselves so that we understand the process. But Christian rebuke, ministerial rebuke, is sacred. And if we truly love the brethren, we will understand this. But when we see despising of the brethren, we might be dealing with tares. So seeing that we're going through this process, so don't go into this Passover, brethren, despising fellow brethren. Make it your duty. Make it your duty that if you are harboring resentment, if you are harboring grudges, you're not going to take the sacraments this Passover and then come out the other side of the Passover harboring grudges and resentment and even hatred. Let's not, that is defiling the temple. And the scripture is clear that he who defiles the temple, God will destroy. We have to be in the temple to defile it. And God says he will destroy. So let's be careful that we want to make sure that we are obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Therefore, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. This is what the scripture says. And if we're not seeing any growth in this area, we might be dealing with tares. Being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This word of God is eternal, and that is what has sown us. That is what has conceived within us. And then he goes on to say, all flesh is as grass. We don't have to worry about man. Yes, they have a glory. Yes, they have power. Yes, it can be scary, but they are temporary. The word of God is forever. Men are temporary. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Yeah, there is a glory of man, but it's like the flower of grass. It blooms and then it's blown away. It withers. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. That's speaking of man's glory. But the word of the Lord, this word that we're studying together, it endures forever. And this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. So these brethren are having the gospel preached unto them, but it's not a fake gospel. It's not a superficial gospel. It's a gospel rooted in the word of God, which cannot be broken, rooted in the scripture, which cannot be broken. It's the same gospel that was preached to the forefathers. The only difference is they didn't believe it, but it's the same gospel. So we can't be listening to preachers who are deviating from the scripture and are preaching a gospel that the forefathers wouldn't recognize. Now, with that as context then, that this word of God is what's operating within us unto unfeigned love of the brethren, now we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, where we begin to get more detailed instructions about loving the brethren fervently out of a pure heart. That is only possible through the operation of the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, many will not make the grade because they've either quenched the Spirit or they never had it in the first place. They just showed up, they're among us, but the Spirit is not actually operating within them. He says, because of this operation of the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, which is preached unto you, that is through the word that we repent. It's through the word that we come to understand and accept Christ as our personal Savior. And it's through that word that we receive the Holy Spirit that then operates within us unto unfeigned love. Unfeigned love of the brethren, not fake love. There's a lot of fake love out there. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He says here, therefore, because of that, laying aside, remember, this instruction is not to the world. This instruction is to the people of God. And as we now count down to Passover, we would do well to take this instruction to heart. I'm astonished how we go from Passover to Passover with resentment and malice and guile and hatred. And then it shows up, you know, we get on the other side of Passover and it shows up again. And we as elders, we see things perhaps that other brethren don't see. But it's sad because it defiles the temple. And the temple is holy to God. He says, therefore, because of this, laying aside all malice, not some of the malice, all of it, all of the leaven, lay it aside, all malice and all guile. Speaking to Christians, lay aside your guile and hypocrisies, speaking to Christians, and envies and all evil speakings. This is speaking to brethren. This is the leaven that dwells within us. We have hypocrisies. We have malice. We have guile. We have deceit in our hearts. That's why Christ says we have to see the beam in our own eye and remove that so that we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye, to really understand what that speck is. But to have the obligation of holiness. Be you holy. And I spoke about this on Sabbath. The command to be holy, as if we go back to Torah and understand exactly what the apostle is saying, it is not a personal, be sanctimoniously holy because you're such a special person, be sanctimonious. That's not what the apostle was saying at all. And hopefully you were with us on Sabbath and I made clear going back to Torah, the command is to the nation. God is looking for a people to be holy. And the apostle Peter is saying this, be you collectively, plurally, together, as a community, be holy. That's why Christ says, remove the beam from your eye so that you can see clearly and see the obligation to remove the speck from your brother's eye, but don't cast what is holy before the dogs. So he says here that we have an obligation now because of the operation of the Holy Spirit to lay all of these, to lay in its entirety, malice, guile, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy being brethren who smile in our faces and stab us in the back. We can't do this, brethren. And I've had brethren actually smiling at me and had another brother pull me aside and said, Adrian, be careful. You wouldn't believe what these people are saying about you behind your back. And I would have no idea. It was lovely to see the brethren smile, hug, say nice, and brother, be careful. You would not believe what these people are saying behind your back. So this is just the human condition. But it's not acceptable within the temple. We have to remove it. And here, envies. Envies? As the Spirit gives gifts, and we demonstrate different abilities, that we would have a Saul eyeing David to kill him out of envy. We have to be careful, brethren. Don't allow envy. We must rejoice in the expression of the Spirit in our brethren. When we see brethren excelling, when we see brethren having abilities that we don't have, we should rejoice because that gift that that brother or that sister is exhibiting is not for them. It is through them, but it is for the body. It's for us. We are blessed by that gift. Why be envious? That is a very immature stance. And yet it's the condition of being human. That and you know, we get this Spirit and the Spirit wants to work in us unto unfeigned love of the brethren, but we still have to grapple with our human nature. And envy is human nature. And that's why the Marxists are so successful. That's why the Marxists, you know, I was just listening to Michael Knowles earlier, and he was saying the Black Lives Matter movement has raked in, I think he said $82 or $84 billion. This upstart movement that sort of jumped, just kind of appeared out of nowhere, raked in $84 billion, billion with a B. And what have they done for Black people but make a fool of us, take us for granted, and use us to get this administration in power to advance Marxism globally and to destroy us? But the reason they were successful in seducing us is because of our envy. They told us, look what the man has. Look what the white man has. You should have that. We should just equalize everything and take from them and give to everybody. And out of our covetousness, we agreed. Because this is part of human nature. And now we have to repent and expunge envy out of our character and all evil speakings. Remember, he's speaking to Christians. Now, in Titus, Paul gives the same instruction. This is our nature, he says to Titus, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is where we come from. We have to grow out of this foolishness. We have to grow out of this spiritual immaturity. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. This is how the human is wired. Living in malice and envy. Paul is acknowledging this is the human condition. We ourselves were like this. We lived in malice and envy. We dressed nicely. We said the right things. People passed us on the street and said, oh, Rabbi, hello. Nice to see you. But we were full of malice and envy. And we were hateful. And hating one another. Christ says, warns us, that if we defile the temple, God will destroy us. And all of this living in malice and envy and being hateful and hating one another, this is defiling the temple. This is not holiness. But Paul acknowledges this is where we're coming from. And so, brethren, we have a very urgent need to grow up and to expunge the body, first beginning with ourselves, but to expunge the holy temple of this leaven. In Matthew, listen to what we understand from Matthew about the religious people around Christ. Then assembled together the chief priests, the leaders, the ones we were looking up to, and the scribes, and the elders of the people. So all the people are looking to these people. These are our leaders. And what's going on in their heart? When Christ himself was on earth, they assembled them together unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. This is what you would call a conspiracy. So for those of us who say, oh, conspiracy theory, oh, conspiracy. Christ was crucified through a conspiracy. And that conspiracy was because of their envy and their hatred within the covenant community. This is how bad it gets. In chapter 27 and verse 18, Matthew explains that Christ knew that for envy they had delivered him. He came and he was just bearing fruit left, right, and center. He was doing the Father's work. He was getting results that they couldn't get. That they didn't have the desire to work that hard. They didn't have the love of the people. And so they looked at him and saw the traction he was getting, and they became full of envy and conspired together how they might destroy him. And these are the leaders. Back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So, first of all, in Hebrews, Paul is beside himself that he has to feed the brethren there with milk and not with meat. So milk was a negative. It was disastrous that these brethren, where they were in their walk with Christ, that Paul still had to feed them milk. Here, Peter is not using milk in the sense of, you know, where people are spiritually. He's just using it as a metaphor. The way a baby desires milk, that's how we have to desire the word of God. We realize it's our life. Without it, we're dead. And we drive ourselves to the source of that milk. And we are very upset when we cannot get it. That's what he's saying. So it's not that, you know, wherever we're going to be these immature people who only have milk. No, milk is just the concept. The way a baby desires milk, that's how we must desire the word of God. Nor is he saying, oh, you're born again. Now you're born again, you're newborn babes. It's a metaphor. The way a newborn baby desires milk, use that as a metaphor for how we must desire the word of God so that we may grow, and that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we can grow unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that we can love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's why when Christ had his last meal with the brethren, he showed them how much he loved them. And then when he died, they continued that tradition. They would have this meal to demonstrate true love to one another, because that's the operation of the Holy Spirit. So he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that, brethren? Have we tasted the graciousness of the Lord? His mercy, his kindness, his chesed. If we have, then let's desire ongoingly, as we do, this word of the Lord, and constantly trying to understand more deeply what is God saying through his word, through his prophets, through his apostles, through the gospels. Because we just have this deep desire, because we understand how gracious the Lord is. We've tasted it. And this is an allusion back to what we saw in Psalms 34. We'll break in at verse 7 again. Psalms is in the archive. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. So this is a reality. We've seen the history of this, the cycle of this over and over. There's always a faithful remnant. And God he is faithful to that remnant. And so the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So that sincere desire for the milk of the word, this is trusting in God. That as we understand the word, we faith is believing what God says. But we have to understand what God says more deeply. Because there's just these sort of, John 3:16, yes, I believe that. Okay, well, what does it really mean? And how does it tie to the rest of Scripture? And this is a lifetime of study to understand the Word of God. But as we go more deeply, we believe more deeply and more sincerely. And this demonstrates our trust in God. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Forget the world. They've gone. Pastor Murray, in his sermon a couple of weeks ago, he sounded just exasperated. It's like, we can't even understand these people anymore. They've gone completely insane. So we can't understand them. Nor can they understand us. But what we understand is, we must fear the Lord. This is the instruction to the saints. Fear the Lord. And if we fear the Lord, we will obey the Lord. And we will not go from Passover to Passover with malice in our hearts. That's a clear sign that A, we're immature, and B, we don't really believe the word of God. Because the word of God, the imperative, the command, is to expunge these things out of the temple. And yet we go from Passover to Passover, polluting the temple. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And this tasting that the Lord is good, it's also dealt with in Hebrews, where here the apostle says, if we have tasted the good word of God, okay, so we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, but if that is one of the conditions we satisfy, and the powers of the world to come, so we've actually experienced the operation of the Holy Spirit, that then, if they shall fall away, if after that, and that's, again, the only reason we would fall away is not doing the spiritual work of purifying ourselves and trusting in God. That if we allow envy to take us over, Satan gets a foothold. If we allow hatred and malice and guile and hypocrisy, even a little leaven will then leaven the whole lump. And not only put us at risk, but put the whole congregation at risk. that if after this, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And again, God makes it clear that whoever defiles the temple, God will destroy. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So again, this disallowed indeed of men. Again, Pastor Murray, you gave this sermon where it's like, we can't understand these people. Their minds are operating on a completely, you know, just on a different channel altogether. And because of that, they have rejected the living stone of Christ, who's chosen by God and precious. That's Christ. And this is an allusion. So Peter, you know, we can't read the epistles of the apostles without understanding how grounded they were in the Torah and the prophets. So as Peter is instructing these Gentiles, he's not just making up nice sounding words for them. They have been grafted into the covenant community. And he has given them instructions from the covenant. So this is now from the prophets, that Christ is a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Isaiah deals with this, where he says in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord of God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This is the stone. This is the living stone that Peter is talking about in his instructions to the diaspora. I, God, lay in Zion for a foundation. We're going to build on this foundation. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. There's a steadiness. There's a groundedness. There's an assurance that we receive from the word of God that we can just trust this stone. But God is doing this. This is the foundation of the stone. Judgment also will I lay to the line. So the stone now that God is establishing in Zion is associated with judgment. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies in Zion, in the covenant community. There is deception, there is malice, there is guile, there is hypocrisy. But the living stone is associated with wiping all of this away. I will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death, he's speaking to the covenant members of the covenant community who are dishonest, who are deceptive, who are hypocrites, who believe they've made a covenant with death. And you know, the way you look at these people today, the elite today, they have made a covenant with death. And he's saying, your covenant with death, that you think you can escape this, you can have some kind of eternal life without Christ, your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Did I go back to verse 5? Sorry, give me a second. I didn't want Isaiah. I wanted that to go back to 1 Peter. Give me one moment here. Just give me a moment to fix this. This is 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 is what I want. That's right. So I didn't specify the chapter. So that's why it went back to, I stayed in Isaiah, but I wanted to go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. So now let's go down to verse 5, 1 Peter 2. So that is, Peter is making an allusion here when he speaks of this living stone. He's well-versed in the prophets. And he's bringing forward the teachings of the prophets. So he goes, now he comes back to now verse 5. So Christ is a living stone. He's established as the foundation upon which God is building, but also the judgment and the separation between who in the covenant community is really in and who in the covenant community will be rejected. But then Peter says now to the brethren, you also, in addition to Christ, you also as lively stones. So Christ is a living stone. We are a part of his body. We are also living stones. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. This is important. This is breaking the paradigm that we in the West have that, oh, it's just me and God. Oh, who cares about these brethren? If I never see these brethren again, that'll be a great day. Me and God, I'm just so holy. Peter's breaking that paradigm for us, that the spiritual house is all of us. And be you holy is the house must be holy for God to dwell in it. So we, like Christ, are living stones. And in a way, we are also a part of the foundation as first fruits, because there's going to be much more built upon us. You also, as lively stones, an extension of Christ, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So not only are we the spiritual house that God will dwell in, but as first fruits, we are part of this special priesthood. Even beyond, so Israel and Judah are part of this holy priesthood as well. But we are, in a sense, the priest to the priests. So not only are we the spiritual house that God will dwell in, but we are to operate as a priesthood together. To what end? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Just as the priests were selected in the Torah, and again, this is Torah language, Peter, they didn't have a quote-unquote a New Testament. They had the Hebrew Bible. And so as he's teaching them, he's teaching out of the Hebrew Bible. And we today, as Christians, we've rejected for the most part, and I'm not speaking exclusively of the Church of God, but even in the Church of God, but certainly in the Christian movement, we've rejected the quote-unquote Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is what the first century church had. And this is what Peter is instructing them from. You're a holy priesthood. So they know Torah. They've been taught Torah. They're going to services every Sabbath, and they're being taught out of the Torah. And so they understand that the Levitical priesthood and the operation and the selection of these priests as part of the instructions in Leviticus. Well, that has been carried forward now, and this first fruits community is a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The same way the priests would offer up sacrifices, that's what we do today. Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Or we could say through Jesus Christ. But there are sacrifices involved, and they're spiritual in nature, that we sacrifice for one another. We are observing spiritual practices at cost to us, but this is part of the priesthood function here in Leviticus in Torah, just as an example of the priest, that the priest will kill the bullock before the Lord. This is a physical sacrifice that only the priest could offer. And the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they would have to be well versed in Torah and the priesthood in the Torah to understand what it is we now, as Holy Spirit-filled humans, in the covenant community, operating as a priesthood, together as a priesthood, like the sons of Levi. That's what's happening now spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit of the Lord is rooted in Torah. And so we will all have the same mind and the same judgment because we are rooted in Torah by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And we are driven to this pure love, unfeigned love of the brethren. And so we don't need all of these heavy-handed restrictions because the Holy Spirit enables us to operate within the lines of Torah, We willingly, we're not like these people who just want to break out and do whatever we want. Does the proverb say that without vision, the people perish? They cast off restraint because they don't have vision. But the Holy Spirit gives us vision. We understand what God is doing, the operation of God. And our liberty then is to operate within the word of God. But we all, he says, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So this is what we see and are changed into the same image. So the more we study Christ, the more we understand the word of God, the more we're being conformed and shaped and changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. From Passover to Passover, we should be growing and conforming to Christ, not carrying grudges and malice and hypocrisy and envy. He says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as unto the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry or this priesthood, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We understand what this is about. This is much bigger than just individual holiness. This is a much bigger vision than that. As I mentioned on the Sabbath, individual holiness is assumed. Because if the individual is not holy, they can defile the whole nation. That's why in Leviticus, there's all these instructions for what to do when an individual soils themselves. So as to protect the nation's holiness. And that's why Christ says to us, yes, you have to remove the speck from your brother's eye to preserve the holiness of the temple. But first remove the beam from your own eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother and to preserve the holiness of the temple. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We understand what we're doing here. But instead, we have renounced the hidden things. Renounced. This is a big word. I should have looked up the Greek on this. We have renounced. Apepomen. So I should look up this word after. Pepomen. So this is not pepomen. So we've rejected the hidden things of dishonesty. And there's a lot of dishonesty in humans. And then these humans that are dishonest by nature come into the church of God. And it's very hard for us to shed this. But as we grow in Christ, we become people of our word. Our yeah is yeah, and our nay is nay. And we speak forthrightly. We're not going to be the kind of people that we're full of smiles in someone's face, and behind their back, we're destroying them. We're assassinating them behind their back. But then we're in the front of their face, we're smiling. This is what weak people do. And this is dishonesty. We've renounced these hidden things that God sees it, but fellow brethren don't see it. But we see it. God sees it and we see it. And this is the leaven that we cannot carry forward from feast cycle to feast cycle. So we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, because we can do that. We can be crafty and just by nature deceptive and hypocritical. We're not doing that anymore. We're just, what you see is what you get. And sometimes it can be rough. And again, Pastor Murray in his sermon, calling on the name of Christ, he did just an amazing job of showing the roughness of Paul in the letter to the First Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian brethren, and just how direct and rough he was. And then the explanation for that in 2 Corinthians, that he was not handling the word of God deceitfully, trying to win popularity. If something had to be dealt with, he dealt with it according to the word of God. But the whole time, it's unfeigned love of the brethren versus those leaders that are going to come across all silky smooth, but they're handling the word of God deceptively. So we have to grow up, brethren. We have to mature, that we're not going to walk in craftiness. what I say is what I say. And you can feel confident, as we talk to each other, we can be confident that what we say in private, we will say to each other's face. And sometimes rebuke is involved. But it has to be with the intent of the holiness of the temple. So we're not going to be handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so people could accuse Paul of, you have bad fruit. That letter was very harsh. I'm going to judge you by your fruit. A letter is not fruit. An action is not fruit. Fruit is over time. Fruit is the result over time. And so when we go to the letter in 2 Corinthians, we see the fruit of the letter in 1 Corinthians. We see the fruit of the open rebuke in 1 Corinthians. That's how Christ says, judge by fruit. We cannot be immature. We need to understand, we need to grow up in the Word of God and judge our religious leaders by their fruits, which take time. We have to give people time. But over time, we should begin to see some fruit. And fruit is not action. You know, somebody's digging up the soil. That's not fruit. That's action. They're planting seeds. That's not fruit. That's action. We wait, 3-4 seasons go by, and now we see the fruit. That's the difference. So people say, oh, I'm judging you by your fruit, and they're judging your actions. You're going to judge Paul's letter to the Corinthians and judge that letter as fruit? No, that's action. What he reports in 2 Corinthians, that's the fruit. And we have to know how to handle the word of God, not deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's what Pastor Murray showed in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul commending himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here in Romans 15 and verse 15, Paul says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister or a priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Just as Peter is now writing to Gentiles, although it wasn't his ministry, it was the ministry of Paul. And he says that I should be a priest or a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here now you see Paul's fruit, that Corinth as a congregation is an example of Paul's fruit. So when Christ says, you shall know them by their fruit, we need to know what does fruit mean? And here in his ministry, he's able to offer up, as a priest of God, he's able to offer up the Gentiles in a way that they're acceptable to God, having conformed to the word of God, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Remember, when he says the scripture, he's referring to the Torah, the prophets, the writings. He's referring to the Hebrew Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. They had the Hebrew Bible. And he's telling these Gentiles who have the Hebrew Bible, who have been grafted into the covenant community, therefore also it is contained in the scripture. So this is in the prophets. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect. This chief cornerstone is chosen. Precious. That he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Shall not be confused. Shall not be overwhelmed. If we believe in this chief cornerstone. So this chief cornerstone becomes a separator in the covenant community, between those who will accept him and believe in him and those who won't. But when he says this, he's referring to the prophets. So we already went to Isaiah. Let's go back. I'll just put a bit more context around verse 16 that we read. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, here's the answer. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So here the prophet is saying, there's a level of maturity that's required for God to teach us, for God to take us to that next level. We cannot be people who simply just follow the leader. we have to be people who are like, we can think for ourselves. You know, the way you see people behaving globally today, that they're all just a single pack, and it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what the issue is. They all agree with each other, and they freak out, if I can use that expression, if anybody deviates from the current thing, even to the point where we will mutilate the genitals of our children. And if you stand against that, they'll come after you, because everybody's just all about the current thing. Follow the leader, follow the leader. We cannot be like this. Every issue, every situation, we have to think for ourselves. Yes, we can turn to a pastor for advice. Pastor, what's your opinion on this? But it's not the pastor who's going to make your life decisions for you. They're going to provide spiritual input. Maybe you need some financial input. Maybe you need some health input. Maybe you need some family input. But definitely you need spiritual input. But it's input. And then you, as a mature Christian person, can study the scriptures, take into account all of this input, and make the right decision. And sometimes that means we have to stand alone. Sometimes that means everybody, even our brethren, are going down a certain path. And we're looking at the scriptures and saying, I don't see how this conforms to Torah. I don't see how this makes spiritual sense. And so we're able, because we're weaned from the breast, we're able to say, no, show me in the scriptures. And that's what God is looking for from us, a sense of spiritual maturity. Whom shall he teach knowledge? If we really want to get to this higher level of understanding and faith, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Why? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And that's really where we get the name of this Bible study series, line upon line, because we are required to be mature students, to be mature followers of Christ. And the only way we can do that is if we understand precept is upon precept and line upon line, here a little and there a little. So again, we're studying Peter. We're not studying Peter in isolation. We're studying Peter line upon line, and linking what he's teaching the brethren there in the first century to what Isaiah taught his people, understanding that Peter knew and understands now that even what Isaiah taught to the people of his time, even Isaiah didn't fully understand it. Even Isaiah was searching diligently, trying to put everything together. But now we, upon whom the ends of the age have come, we have all of this knowledge, plus the developments around us, where we can start to put it line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. We can put the pieces together if we are mature, if we have that sincere desire. For why? Because with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. God is not going to make his truth obvious. In fact, he's going to obfuscate it. That only with effort and a sincere desire will we be able to unlock the word of God. If we take a superficial approach, we will never understand it. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They heard the same gospel as us. They have the same scriptural warnings as us, but they wouldn't hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So they did not make the effort to unpack the deliberate obfuscation, that God deliberately packaged it in a way that if you say, oh yeah, I read the Bible, I don't believe that. Oh, that's all nonsense. Okay, all right. It seems like you really didn't make much of an effort, except maybe a superficial reading where you already had the prejudice in your mind that the Bible is fairy tales, as opposed to those of us who are studying and saying, no, this is the word of God. This is a very, very special book. And there's no way that this is the work of just human beings. And so therefore, let's work hard. Hey, there's a precept here. Why don't we go back to Leviticus and see if we can find another precept that can join with this precept. And why don't we take the line here in Isaiah and put it on top of what's in Leviticus, and then let's take what Peter is trying to teach us, and let's put that line upon that, those lines. They're not willing to make that effort. And therefore, the word is just confusion to them. Speaking in the covenant community, by the way. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So therefore, whenever you see this line, concept of line upon line, it's the concept of a hidden message. It's a concept of a hidden gospel. But what did Paul say? If our gospel be hid, it is hidden unto them that the God of this world has blinded. Because it's line upon line, here a little, there a little. You have to work through the operation of the Holy Spirit to unpack this. It's kind of like a Rubik's Cube. We just have to keep spinning it and twisting it. Ah, there it is. That all lines up. We put it back together. That they're not making that effort. Therefore, those in the covenant community, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In the covenant community, this is how God is dealing with his people. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Uh-oh, we're dealing with the leaders again. You scornful men, you men of envy and guile and deceit and hypocrisy that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. So you believe that you can negotiate your eternal life without Christ, and nothing, no harm is going to come upon you. Well, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that is the work now of the Antichrist, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. And this is, again, Peter is referring to these scriptures, and he's warning the brethren, expunged hypocrisy, deceit, malice, craftiness, get rid of all of this. Because this is the takedown, this is Satan's takedown of the covenant community. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we cannot take the risk of going from Passover to Passover to Passover, taking the sacraments of the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, the bread and the wine, Passover to Passover, and still harboring guile, and still harboring craftiness and deceit and envy. Peter's saying, hey, this is all tied together. This is what the prophet spoke about. Under falsehood, we've hid ourselves. Really? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, so this is the context of God saying this, is this deceit within the covenant community. Within the context of deceit in the covenant community, God says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, meaning this stone is to be built upon. God, the reason I'm laying this foundation stone in Zion is I'm going to build on it. In the midst of this deception and envy and guile in the covenant community, even among the leadership, or maybe I should say especially among the leadership, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. So we have those that believe they're safe, making a covenant with the Antichrist. And then within that context, there are those that are going to respond to Christ. And we will not be in this panicked state of you know, being really worried and anxious and doing whatever the Antichrist says. We're just going to be calm. We shall not make haste. Back to and then we went on to read the rest of that passage. Back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe. And again, he's there's the Hebrew Bible right in front of them. There's Isaiah's scroll right in front of them. And we just saw that he that believes shall not make haste. Even in the midst of this deception, there's always a faithful remnant that respond, that believe. Well, he says here now in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's a precious stone, but he's not, his preciousness is not recognized. But unto them which be disobedient, and again, he's referring to Isaiah, the stone which the builders disallowed, that same stone is made the head of the corner. So it's just, it's like a dream. You know, you ever have one of these dreams that's just so real? It's just so intensely real that it feels like reality. And then you wake up and you're like, oh, wow, that was a dream. That's okay. All right, I'm back in reality now. Well, the way the world is just so upside down that all of this feels real. And the leaders in the covenant community are making a covenant with death because they think this is all real. And then Christ comes and shatters the deception and the fantasy, and everybody wakes up. And so while we're in the dream world, we have to realize it's just a dream world. It's just grass. And all this glory is just like the flower of grass. It's all going away. And we see through all of this unto the return of Christ. And remember, Peter is writing to a people who are being intensely persecuted, who are being slaughtered by Nero. This is intense. And therefore, do we really believe or not? Or have we made a covenant with death? So he goes on now to say, unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them within the covenant community, which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed within the covenant community, the same is made the head of the corner within the covenant community. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. And again, this is all Isaiah. He's preaching from the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. He's not just making up nice sounding poetry. And a stone of stumbling. So Christ, this sure foundation, is going to be a stone of stumbling. That means, and a rock of offense. That means that as we preach Christ, and again, Pastor Murray, he used this term, an offensive gospel. The gospel is an offensive gospel. It's not a gospel to win friends and influence people. It's an offensive gospel. We need to understand what we're taking up here. And because it's an offensive gospel, even within the covenant community, it's going to cause offense. So as we preach Christ accurately, not only are we offending all nations, but brother will betray brother. So we have to really understand what we've signed up for. He says, it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he's speaking within the covenant community. Even to them which stumble at the word. Remember, Isaiah says, here a little, there a little. Precept here, precept there. You've got to put it together to sort of unravel the deliberate obfuscation that God has put in his word. Even to them which stumble at the word, and really the only way we can unravel it is to be grounded in the Torah. Moses is the foundation of all scripture. And if we're not grounded in Moses, then we just start making things up. And it might sound nice. It sounds like a really intelligent argument. It sounds plausible. It's just not true. Because we didn't start with Moses. We end up stumbling. Christ is a stone of stumbling. And Christ is a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word. Meaning, they're using the word, but they're handling it deceitfully, as Paul said. That we must not handle the word deceitfully. So they're handling the word, but they're stumbling at it. Being disobedient. We're also unto they were appointed. That this is all prophesied, not necessarily them specifically, but there's a class of people that the prophet said this would happen. And so people have to fill that role. And people have to fill the role of being faithful. Why not us? Why don't we choose, okay? It's like there's a play and there's a stage and there's all the costumes, all the different roles, and we're reading the scripts together. And it's like, okay, who would like to be the hero here? And who would like to be the villain? And who wants to support the hero? And who wants to be extras but be on the good side? And we can put up our hands and say, yeah, because the script is already written and the roles are already decided. And so the roles are there, and then you just get appointed to these roles. We're not making up new roles. We can't write a new script. The script is written. The roles are written. And now we decide which roles will we fulfill. But if they want to be disobedient, they're appointed to that role. Isaiah, again, he's quoting Isaiah, the prophet says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." This people are within the covenant community. "But the Lord instructed him not to walk in the way of this people, saying, say you not a confederacy or a conspiracy to all them to whom this people shall say, a conspiracy. Neither fear you their fear, nor be afraid." So there is a conspiracy. Clearly, when you see there was a conspiracy to destroy Christ, this same mindset is with us today. And there's a conspiracy to destroy Christians. But here, what we understand is we can't get caught up in the conspiracy. If they panic, as they begin to understand the conspiracy, their fear is not our fear. So we're not afraid. Instead, what do we do? "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear." So yes, this is looking very, very ugly. There is a conspiracy. There is a massive takedown of Western civilization. And unfortunately, many of us have contributed to this takedown. And what's coming is truly frightful. It's ugly. But to those of us who are faithful in the Lord, we can't panic. All of this is the beginning of sorrows. We have to be sober-minded and sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be our fear and let him be our dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. This is what Peter is quoting as he exegetes Isaiah for the brethren. So, yes, he's a rock of offense, but in context, he's a sanctuary. As we preach this offensive gospel, we do so without fear, without dread. We're here on Rumble exclusively because we preach the word first, and the chips fall where they may. We're not going to back away from this offensive gospel so that we can be entertained and be accepted in polite society. We're not looking to be accepted in polite society. We're looking to preach the gospel and to let him be our dread. We're not afraid of these people. We're afraid of Christ. And he shall be for a sanctuary. So within the context of being faithful to Christ and him being our sanctuary, within that context, Christ is set as a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. The entire covenant community is going to be offended by Christ for a gin or a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. Why? To confuse these people, to put a block, to make the scripture and the understanding of the scripture inaccessible unless you make the effort. But if you don't make the effort and the word of God is handled deceitfully, you're just sailing down the river into danger. Because Christ has been set up the way God has written the scripture. He has set Christ not only as a foundation stone, but also a stone of stumbling. And this is the reality that we have to accept. Christ is a rock of offense to the entire covenant community. That's why Peter is writing to these brethren and saying, to you who believe, you've got to do the work of getting rid of this envy and hatred and deception and hypocrisy and to have unfeigned love of the brethren and to purify not just yourself individually, of course yourself individually, but to purify the temple that God will dwell in as we become this holy priesthood. So he's set as a rock of offense. And many among them shall stumble. Christ says, many shall betray, that many will be deceived. This is Isaiah's, it's appointed. Not necessarily each individual by name, but there's going to be a class of people, a big class, that will stumble at Christ. And there's going to be a small class that will be faithful. I know. Why don't we set our minds to be in that faithful remnant and understand without fear that many in the covenant community will stumble at Christ and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. This is the prophecy. I didn't write the Bible, brethren. I'm just teaching what the word says. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. So yes, we're in Peter, but we're going back to Isaiah. We're going into Torah because that's the way the Bible is coded and we're decoding it. But don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the scripture says, that Christ is designed not only to be the cornerstone and the foundation, but he's designed to be a rock of offense. And because of him, because of Christ and the true teaching of Christ, as Pastor Murray says, because of the offensive gospel, many among them shall stumble and shall fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Seal what? The Torah. Brethren, the Torah is our foundation of understanding. We don't teach the epistles of Peter in a vacuum. Or aren't these nice poetic words? We seal up the law and we go back to the Torah. Here a little, there a little, precept here, precept upon precept, so that we understand this lively stone that God has appointed in Zion. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon Jehovah that hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. The only way we can look for him, brethren, is if we understand the scriptures. And we actually know what he looks like. And what we're, you know, I am amazed at the amount of brethren that think that Christ is returning with hugs and kisses. It's amazing. It's like the Jews were expecting this powerful Messiah that would come and crush the enemies. They were expecting the lion. And the lamb came. And they didn't recognize him. They weren't looking for a lamb because they didn't understand the prophecies. They weren't looking for the lamb. And now we, as first fruits in the covenant community, we're looking for the lamb. We've studied the lamb. We understand the lamb. We're looking for the lamb to return. We have to understand he's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And if we're looking for the lamb now, we're going to miss him. We're going to misinterpret what's going on around us. We're going to misinterpret his will. We're going to follow false teachers, of which there will be many in the end time. We are looking for the lion now. Yes, he hides his face from the house of Jacob, but he's coming as a lion, first to destroy the house of Jacob, and then to save them. And we have to understand this. Otherwise, we will misinterpret what's happening around us. And we will follow false teachers. We'll just finish here in 1 Peter. I just wanted to get to verse 9 and a couple of scriptures to back this up. Again, line upon line. He says, but, okay, yes, he's a rock of offense. And again, this scripture, this is a real beautiful passage. Very poetic passage. We know it quotes Torah. But if we just take it in isolation without going back to the prophets, we don't understand this is a demarcation within the covenant community. It's a demarcation of those who truly accept Christ for who he is as revealed in scripture and his true word, which is a rock of offense to those who don't. So that now Christ causes this demarcation. Preaching Christ causes this demarcation. And so you have those who will stumble and fall at Christ. And then you have those who truly believe, who he says, but on the other hand, you who truly believe are a chosen generation. Christ is chosen and elected to be this rock, and we are elected as a chosen generation, which is fulfilling the Torah. A royal priesthood, there it is again. First it was a holy priesthood, now it's a royal priesthood, because Torah tells us it's a kingdom of priests. So yes, as priests we represent the Lord, but as a royal priest we represent the king. So not only are we a holy priesthood together, we're also a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, Peter would never in a million years, if he was to be resurrected and say, you know, Peter, the modern Christian today is taking what you taught to believe that they just need to be a holy individual and they couldn't care less about the body. And if there were brethren in the body that they never see again, they would be quite happy with that. Peter would be stunned. He'd say, what? That's not at all what I was teaching. Yeah, I know, but that's how they interpreted it. Always, from Torah, holiness is about the nation. You have to be holy. I have to be holy as an individual so as not to defile the temple, so as not to defile the nation. And so we are a chosen generation. Christ is returning, and we've been chosen to fulfill this role of being a royal priesthood. Can you believe this, brethren? This is what we've been called to. Your life is precious because you and I are part of this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we were in darkness. And this is again, he's showing them from the Hebrew Bible. This is what God is doing. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, he says, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. Together, the people, the community. The Lord your God has chosen you, plural, to be a special people, plural, unto himself. Above everybody else, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Oh, but that's privilege. Yeah, exactly. This is Christian privilege. We are above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In Isaiah 42 and verse 13, he says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yes, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time held my peace. I have been still, says God. I have refrained myself. Remember, he's hiding himself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Hello? Is this the Christ that is being preached? This is an offensive gospel. And this is the Christ that's hiding himself. And this is the Christ that we're looking for. We're looking for him to appear. This is the Christ. And if we have elders that are not preaching this Christ, they're preaching a false Christ. I will destroy and devour at once. Oh, that doesn't sound like God. Yes, this is God. Do you know what they're doing to babies right now? All over the world? Do you know what open borders means? When these people come in a tie and a suit and, oh, we're going to open the borders. Yes, they're trafficking babies and doing awful things to them. So yes, we're looking for Christ to return that will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers and islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. And this is within the covenant community, of which we are first fruits. I will lead them in paths that they haven't known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. So when the apostle is telling us that he's calling us out of darkness into light, we are the first fruits of this movement. That this is a movement of the covenant community that when God acts, he's going to bring that covenant community out of darkness into light. And we are the first fruits of this. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images. So again, there's a distinction, a demarcation. Who accepts Christ and who stumbles at him? that say to the molten images, you are our gods. And this is what we have to be careful of. The state today wants to be God. We are in an era of statism, where the government is just getting bigger and more powerful and bigger and more powerful. And the easy way out is to worship the state. It's to bow to the state. That whatever the state says, we will do. But the followers of Christ have always had a very difficult relationship with the state, because we bow to Christ and the state wants us to bow to them. So it's been a very kind of difficult relationship where, to the extent that we can, we try to be good citizens. But when it comes to worshiping the state or worshiping Christ, we are not careful to answer in this matter. So we're in this era of statism, which is a form of idolatry. Worshiping the state is a form of idolatry. And those among us that trust in graven images and say to the molten images, you are our gods. So in a modern parlance, they say to the state, yeah, we'll obey you, whatever you say. On the other hand, again, demarcation, you shall be named the priests of the Lord, holy nation, a royal priesthood. And we are the first fruits of this movement. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Again, you're going to be above all peoples. This is Israelite privilege. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. And we'll just end here in Revelation 5 and verse 10. And he has made us, that is Israel, and specifically we can say the first fruits of Israel, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, a royal priesthood. Priesthood, but kings as well. We have this dual Melchizedekian role of being king priests. So a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That's what God has made us, what Christ has made us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So as we are heading into Passover season, brethren, let's understand the burden that is upon us, the burden of preaching the true gospel, an offensive gospel, and the burden of having the courage to do that, and the burden of purification, that courage comes because we've done the work of purifying our hearts unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That if we are harboring malice, guile, deceit, hypocrisy, hatred, if we're harboring these things, Satan will take us out. In fact, God will see to it that Satan takes us out, because he's looking for a holy nation, of which you are. I am. So brethren, God be praised. We'll continue next week, God willing, in this incredible epistle from the Apostle Peter, which is so necessary for us as we enter into a new era. It's like somebody turned the page and it's like, oh, it's a new chapter. Oh, it's a new chapter. Oh, this chapter is terrible. This is a chapter of intense persecution of Christians. Yep. And many of us actually welcome this. We participated in bringing about this hostility or this state that is hostile to Christ and to Christians. And so now it's a different type of Christianity. And that's what we're reading about through the Apostle Peter. So brethren, be encouraged. What Peter is saying is see through all of this. And yeah, people will be very fearful. Our fear is the Lord himself. And he'll be faithful. We know that. So God bless you, brethren. We serve a holy God. We serve a mighty God. I'll just close here and just remind you that this Sabbath, we will be broadcasting at 1:30 Eastern time, as we always do. And Deacon Jan will be bringing the sermon this Sabbath. So good night, brethren. We will see you, God willing, on the Sabbath. Deacon Jan will be bringing the sermon, and I'll just hang out here for a bit and read through the messages on Rumble in case there's anything I need to respond to. Let's Let's take a look. All right, very good. Thank you. Very good. Let's see, Jacinta, very good. And Rose, thank you. God bless you, brethren. We will, God willing, see you on Sabbath. Deacon Jan will be bringing the sermon.